Good evening. As you know, there is nothing quite as practical as the spiritual or mystical life. Although the world has not yet completely awakened to this truth. Oh, there are tens of thousands, probably hundreds of thousands now in the world who have actually experienced that the spiritual life is the most practical way of living. From every practical standpoint. And you can imagine my joy at learning last week that the Chevrolet sales manager's clinic was held at Michigan State University, and that the professor conducting the clinic recommended the book The Contemplative Life as a textbook for automobile salesmen. Now, this is really a recognition of the practicality of the spiritual life, because as I remember the contemplative life, and I don't mind telling you that I live with it morning, noon, and night, and sometimes get up in the middle of the night to be sure that I haven't overlooked something in it. I haven't discovered anything about selling automobiles. At least not directly. Well, so it is that in our work in the business world and professional world, in our activities with corporations in their labor relationship problems, in the experience of students in their own business lives or professional lives, we, of course, have discovered and proven that there is nothing as practical as this spiritual life. But if you would prove this for yourself, then be sure that you know what the principle is that you are trying to prove. Be sure that you know what it is that makes this the most practical way of life. And so, I would like to bring to your attention right now that our work is based, first of all, on the unfoldment that was given to me, which is certainly not original, that God constitutes our individual being. In other words, God is the life of us, and God is the mind of us, God is the soul of us, and eventually we discover that even the body is the temple of God. Now, in the unfolding of this, there came, oh, let's call it a revelation. It was to me at the time. And as it has proven, a very important one, that consciousness, that word consciousness, contains the entire secret of life. Certainly it contains the secret of life as we live it in the infinite way, but I'm sure you will discover that there is not one way of life for some and another way of life for another, because life is God. Therefore, there can only be one way. And consciousness is that way. Then, in order to understand life, in order to understand the spiritual way of life, it is necessary to understand, first of all, that the very nature of God is consciousness, and therefore, that the very nature of man is that same consciousness, for I and the Father are one. In the moment that you can accept and understand, even in a tiny measure, the word consciousness, this is what begins to happen in your life. Let us for a moment take the word I. Now, as I say the word I mean I, Joel. And you take the word I and your first name. Because what we are going to seek in this moment is your identity. What we mean when we say I, Joel, or your name. Very often we look in the mirror and we say, I don't look well today, or I do look well today, and thereby we make a mistake because we cannot see ourselves in a mirror. What we see is our body, but not ourself. Ourself is looking out through the eyes at the body. And we cannot see ourself. We cannot see I, Joel. All that we can see is Joel's body, your body. But the self of you, which is looking out through the eyes, is something quite different than your body. Because when you say I, you are not merely referring to 5 feet something or 6 feet something or so many pounds of weight. You are speaking of something that involves integrity, loyalty, fidelity, love, joy, life, character. And you see, none of this is apparent in the body. All of this is embodied in that part of you and of me, which we call I. I embody certain qualities, certain quantities, certain characteristics. And on the human level, this I that I am is limited, finite. It is limited in education, limited in finances, limited in scope of experience, probably even limited in integrity, loyalty, fidelity. And the reason that it is so limited is that this human sense of I is being influenced by family life, environment, education or lack of education, religion or lack of religion, all of the handicaps of human experience focus themselves in that human sense of I and limit us. And thereby, eventually, we say, oh, how could I make good? I was limited in environment, I was limited in education, I was limited in finances. Of course, we weren't looking around at that moment to see how many people came out of the ghetto and made good, and how many others with no education made good, and so forth and so on. As long, then, as we think of ourselves from that human standpoint, we are thinking of ourselves from a standpoint of limitation. And that standpoint of limitation governs us, controls us, influences us. Now, let us change the picture and go back to the teaching of the Master. I and my Father are one. Thou seest me, thou seest the Father that sent me, for I and the Father are one. At first, this is difficult to believe. It is for this reason that many generations of people have found it easy to accept the fact, as they were mistakenly taught, that only Jesus was one with the Father, that he was an exception to the rule, in spite of the fact that centuries before Jesus, Moses had also declared, I am that I am. And that the Master himself declared, before Abraham was, I am. Now, as you begin to identify yourself with the teaching of the Master, you will begin to see that the word I has a far greater meaning. Even when you say, I, Joel, or I, your name, you will see that it has a far greater significance than you had believed. Because if I and the Father are one, we can begin to understand other Bible passages like, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Now, or the Master's joint heir with Christ and God. See how this breaks down that limitation of the personal sense of self, if you can accept the Master's statement, joint heir with Christ and God, because it means joint heir in the heavenly riches. Heavenly riches. What are the heavenly riches? Of what is the kingdom of God formed? What does the kingdom of God consist of? You will remember the Master saying, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, wherewithal ye shall be clothed, but seek ye the kingdom of God. Now, here really is a specific teaching of the spiritual way of life. Seek ye the kingdom of God. Why? Because when you discover the nature of the kingdom of God, you will know to what you are joint heir. You will know what the heavenly riches are that you inherit by virtue of divine sonship. Without knowing the nature of the kingdom of God, how can you know what it is that you have inherited? Now, the kingdom of God is not made up of money, or food, or clothing, or housing. For the kingdom of God is purely spiritual. There is no way to demonstrate money or houses or automobiles through the kingdom of God. The only thing possible to demonstrate is that of which the kingdom of God is composed. And of course, there it becomes necessary to learn. What is this kingdom of God to which I am joint heir? God is spirit. No one doubts this. Even those who have tried to make physical or mental images of God do agree that God is spirit, and that in making these images, they are merely trying to symbolize God. But actually, God is spirit. The kingdom of God is spiritual, and all that goes to make up the kingdom of God is spiritual, and therefore all that we are heir to is that which is embodied in spirit and composed or formed of spirit. Well, as you search the scriptures, and of course you do remember that it takes a measure of spiritual discernment even to find in scripture what you're looking for. Because the things of God must be spiritually discerned. Searching the scripture, you discover that God is omniscience. And this means all wisdom. All wisdom. It is easy, isn't it, to realize that the nature of wisdom is spirit, that wisdom is not a piece of matter. And yet, as the Master says, once you realize the nature of the kingdom of God as wisdom, the things are added unto you. Even those things that go to make up our lives. Homes, food, clothing, and the rest. Now, if omniscience, all wisdom, is the nature of God, then remember this. All wisdom is the nature of man. For I and the Father are one, and all that the Father hath is mine. Therefore, all of the wisdom that we understand to be the nature and character of God is the nature of man. And how can you demonstrate or prove this? There is only one way. Within your own being is the source, the fount of all that God is and all that God has. The kingdom of God, the allness of God is within you. Therefore, to draw forth God's wisdom, it is necessary to go within yourself. No other place. Within yourself. Whatever else may be needed in the form of books, teachers, teachings, will be added to you. But the wisdom itself must come from within you. And this is true whether you are seeking new inventions, new discoveries, new designs, new religions, new religious teachings, new forms of beauty, grace, rhythm, harmony. Regardless of what is necessary in your experience, there is only one place to look for it, and that is within the kingdom of God, and that is within you. Now you understand by this why meditation is the major function of the message of the infinite way. Because without meditation, how can you go to this inner realm within you to bring forth that which you have inherited, that which has been given to you by the grace of God? Where else will you find it if not within the kingdom of God? And where else will you find it but within you, since the kingdom of God is within you? Of course, you may say that this is all predicated on accepting the teaching of Jesus Christ, but that is not quite so. Long before the days of Jesus Christ, Buddha had introduced deep meditation into the Oriental world, into the world of India, and revealed that the Buddha mind, which means the enlightened mind or Christ mind, is the source of all good, and therefore it is necessary, even in Buddhism, to go within, meditate, and draw forth from within that which is embraced in the kingdom of God. Therefore, whatever it is in the nature of wisdom, guidance, direction, that we would seek, we must seek in the kingdom of God within ourselves, because the kingdom of God is within ourselves. And what makes this so is the fact that the mind of God, or the consciousness of God, is the consciousness of man. I and my Father are one. God the Father and God the Son is the same. Now, it is in the same way that there has sprung up over the centuries a sense of separation from God. And people have gotten into the habit of lifting their eyes up to heaven as if God were up there. Others have taken to making journeys to Mecca and to other places of religious worship, to the temple at Jerusalem. Always hoping to find God in one of these religious places, in spite of the fact that the Master revealed that the kingdom of God is not in a holy city or even in a holy temple, but within you. This always reminds me of Rabbah, a very wonderful mystic girl of Muslim, who joined such a trek to Mecca, because this was the holy city where you experience God. And she went along with, a large crowd of people across water, mountains, valleys to reach Mecca. But as they reached the outskirts of the city and the throng pushed forward to get into the center of the city, this girl hung back. And all of a sudden, a realization came to her, and she cried out, "Oh, God, forgive me that I have made this journey to Mecca to find you, who so long ago found me." So it is that we, down through the centuries, have brought upon ourselves a sense of separation from God, because we have not accepted the revelation of the great mystics that this kingdom of God is within us. Not only Buddhist mystics, not only Christian mystics, but the Hebrew mystics who revealed that if I mount up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. And if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art there. Why? Because we are indivisible and inseparable, for I and the Father are one. Then we come to that great revelation in the word omnipresence. When you think of omnipresence, you naturally think of God as all presence, somehow or other leaving yourself out. But omnipresence, because I and the Father are one, means that I also am omnipresence. God is the very omnipresence of the I that I am. I am constituted of the omnipresence of God because I am inseparable and indivisible from God. I and my Father are one. Therefore, the place whereon thou standest is holy ground because of omnipresence. But always remember that the omnipresence of God means omnipresence where I am, for I and the Father are one, and this makes us inseparable, indivisible. So we come to the third, omnipotence, all power. Do you know that each and every one of us agrees that God is omnipotence, all power? But how many of us here have thought that that means that the omnipotence of God is also here where I am and embodied in the I that I am, and therefore this I that I am declaring am partaking of omnipotence? That I do not have to go somewhere for omnipotence, nor do I have to draw omnipotence to me, but rather must I know the truth that I and the Father are one. And therefore, the omnipotence of God is the omnipotence embodied in my individual being and yours, for God is no respecter of persons. As a matter of fact, we must never forget that one of the most vital passages given to us by the Master is the one in which it is said, call no man on earth your father, for one is your father, God. Can you accept that literally? Can you accept that God is my Father as well as the Father of Jesus? Can you accept the fact that God is your Father as well as my Father? Can you accept the fact that God is the Father of the Hebrew, the Christian, the Buddhist, the Occidental, the Oriental, the white, the black, the brown, the yellow, the red? Can you accept this? Because until you do, you cannot make the spiritual life practical. Until you do discover that we are brothers and sisters, there will always be someone outside the family of God or the household of God. You discover on the spiritual path that it is impossible to be dishonest. Not because you or I may be inherently honest, but because we have discovered that we are all of the same household, of the same family, and therefore we cannot cheat each other, regardless of who that other may be. You will also discover that on the spiritual path, you cannot take up arms against your brother, regardless of how noble the cause may claim to be, because We are of one household, one family, one being. We have but one Father, the Creator of us all. And eventually, this resolves itself into the revelation of a mystery. We are taught in Christian mysticism that we must die daily to the personal sense of self. If we do, when we do, or even in proportion as we do, we learn a great mystery. At least a great mystery has resolved itself for us and is no longer a mystery. The self of me is the self of you. And it is this that enabled the Master to say, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Now, if you study the passages that come before that statement, you will discover this. He has said that when I was in prison, ye visited me. When I was sick, ye comforted me. When I was naked, ye clothed me. When I was hungry, ye fed me. Now, of course, you know that Jesus was never any one of those things. And so the disciples said to him, "When saw we thee in prison? When saw we thee sick? When saw we thee naked or and hungered?" And then he answered, "Inasmuch as ye did it unto the least of these my brethren, ye did it unto me." In other words, the self of the man in prison, the self of the poverty-stricken man or woman in hunger or nakedness, the identity of the sick man or woman, that was me. That was my selfhood appearing as the sick, the sinning, the dying, the poor. Well, reading it in Scripture may not clarify that for you unless this bit of spiritual discernment comes with it so that you really can see that there is only one I, one ego, one selfhood, and this is God. And that selfhood, which is God, is the selfhood of you, the selfhood of me, regardless of who you may be or what your status may be at any given moment. You may be the person in sin, in poverty, in disease at this particular moment, but nevertheless, the identity of you is that same selfhood which was the identity of the Master. Therefore, what we do of good to another, we are doing as unto the Christ. What we do of evil unto another, we are doing as unto the Christ, because the Christ or Son of God is the selfhood of you and of me. We who have been engaged in spiritual healing work, those of us who have carried on some of this work in prisons, hospitals, those of us who have carried on this work in parts of Africa, India, we have witnessed that this is literally true, that there is a bond between each and every one of us, regardless of our status in society or in religion at any given moment. There is a bond between us, and that bond reveals itself only in the recognition of our spiritual identity. Now, the practical nature of this becomes apparent when you discover actually that you cannot give away your money. On this latest trip to London, we were watching television one night, and a reporter was interviewing a Scotch lord who had just given away his second £1 million. And the reporter said, "Sir, when you give away these £1 million at a time, don't you feel afterward that something is missing, that you've lost something or are without something?" And this gentleman laughed, really laughed out loud, and he said, "No, there is a mystery about it. I don't know the answer, but what has happened is that as fast as I give it away, it comes right back." Well, you see, if you are a philanthropist and actually believe that what you give away is yours, that may not happen. It has happened that a lot of people, out of the generosity of the heart, have given away everything they had and then found themselves impoverished. But that was because they really believed that what they gave away was theirs, and probably that they were giving it away. And neither one of these things was true. First of all, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And the sooner each one of us learns that, the better off we will be. There is no such thing as a personal possession. Of course, many of you have not discovered that yet, but you all have it to look forward to, because the day is coming when you will check your possessions at a probate court, and then you will learn that it really wasn't yours at all. No, we really have nothing of ourselves. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And secondly, there is none of us quite so good, so noble, so generous as to give away millions of dollars. That is, of ourselves. When we do, you can be assured of this: God is operating in our consciousness, and it is God doing it through us. And the sooner we realize this, that our benevolence, whatever its degree may be at the present moment, is not because you or I are so good or generous or benevolent, but because God is good, and God is expressing that good through us. The Master recognized this in his statement that, "Why callest thou me good? There is but one good, the Father in heaven." And so it is that, first of all, to recognize that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and Let's not call me good, but let us recognize that the Father is working through me. This opens up to you the entire subject of what I have been talking about, that wisdom is God's. God is omniscience. But the omniscience, which is God, is my individual wisdom. When I turn within and recognize God's omniscience here where I am. Also, that God's omnipotence, God's power, is also the power expressing in and through me. For there is but one power, and the presence. And so we come to the word love. It is impossible, in any true sense, for us to love. All that may be called human love is some form of selfishness, some degree of selfishness. There is no human love that is divine. All human love is based on some sense of self. We say we love our children, and that's about true. It's that selfish, because we don't love the children of our neighbors. Not the same as we love our own children. Yet the love of God is impartial. And when we stop loving and let God love through us, you will discover that we do not merely provide for our children's education, but we are helping to provide for the education of some of our neighbors' children. We do not merely provide for our families, but automatically, when we recognize that God is love, and that I am not loving, but the love of God is permitted to flow through me, we will soon discover that we cannot give all of our income to our own families. This will not permit us to do it. It compels us to provide for some of those families who at the present cannot provide for themselves. So you discover this. In the realization that I and the Father are one, the place whereon I stand is holy ground, for it is the mind of God which is functioning as my mind, the life of God which is functioning as my life, the power of God which is functioning as my power, the presence of God which is functioning as me, and the love of God which is flowing through me, you will discover how practical it is, because you will have discovered the secret of supply. Supply is not that which comes to us, but that which flows out through us and from us, because the kingdom of God is within us. Therefore, in meditation, as you turn within to the kingdom of God that is within you and let it flow, you will discover that intelligence is flowing, love is flowing, wisdom is flowing, beauty is flowing, harmony, rhythm, color, grace, all of this is flowing, and as it flows out from you, so does the bread that you cast upon the water flow back to you. Now, can you imagine what it means to break the limitations of personal selfhood? In the realization that when I say I am talking about a kingdom of God, a realm of God, that is within me. And that by being still, out from this I that is within me, that is my inner spiritual selfhood, out from this I flows infinite capacity, infinite substance, infinite abundance, infinite wisdom, infinite love. Now, what happens is that by this, and by no other way that has ever been discovered or revealed to man, we break what the Orientals call karmic law and what in Christian teaching is called, as ye sow, so shall ye reap. Now please remember that as human beings, we are born into the law of as ye sow, so shall ye reap. If you are good, goodness comes back to you. In the degree that you are not good, something of an ungood nature comes back to you. In the Bible, back in the days of Moses and even before, it was erroneously taught that it is God that rewards you and God that punishes you. And of course, the Hebrews accepted this for generations and generations. And then finally, the Christians took over that teaching. And they have also made a point of it, that God rewards you and God punishes you. And there isn't a word of truth in the entire teaching. All of the good that comes into your experience as a human is a direct result of your own good. As ye sow, so shall ye reap. All of the evil that comes into your experience comes back as a direct result either of the evil that you have sown or the ignorance of truth that you have accepted. It has nothing to do with God, for God is too pure to behold iniquity. And I can assure you of this, that in the entire kingdom of God, there is neither reward nor punishment. In the entire kingdom of God, there is no evil. In the entire kingdom of God, there is no giving and there is no withholding. For you must understand that if there were giving, there would first have to be withholding. In other words, if there were any such thing as the sun giving light, it would indicate that at some time or other, the sun wasn't giving light, and now it was giving it. Or tomorrow it would give it for some reason. But just as the sun has no capacity to withhold or to give light, its only capacity is to be light. And so it is, God has no capacity to give. God has no capacity to withhold. God's only capacity is to be the light of the world. God's capacity is to be love, be omniscience, be omnipotence, be omnipresence. Never give it, never withholding. The giving and the withholding lies entirely within the realm of human experience under that law of as ye sow, so shall ye reap. and you have Paul repeating this, if you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap life everlasting. But there is a way in which you neither sow nor reap, in which you also be, because God is being, God is being you. And that is when you first realize that God is your selfhood, and that there is no capacity for evil in God, no capacity for sin, no capacity for disease, no capacity for death. God has no pleasure in your dying. Turn ye and live. There is no death in God. There is no disease in God. There is no sickness. There is no poverty in God. God is infinite being, infinite good, divine love, all wisdom, all presence, all power. And therefore, when you first acknowledge this, that the selfhood of God is infinite divine being, pure spirit, and that the selfhood of God is your selfhood, is the Spirit within you, is the Son of God within you, you very quickly begin to lose the capacity to do wrong. Well, as a matter of fact, no one does wrong ever until they first think it. And therefore, you lose the capacity to think it. You lose the capacity to desire that which is not rightfully yours. And in that, you lose the capacity for sin, for evil. But once you discover that you no longer have tendencies toward wrongdoing, you begin to realize the great mystery. You no longer have a capacity to be good. And the good that is flowing through you, you now recognize, has nothing to do with you. It is flowing through you. You haven't directed it. You haven't willed it. Automatically, it is taking place through you before you ever had a chance to think about it. Then you will discover this, that your daily meditations, in which you are acknowledging the presence of God within you, the selfhood of God, in which you are relaxing in order to let God live your life. In the words of Paul, I live, yet not I, Christ liveth my life. Well, at a certain point, you couldn't truthfully say that. You're living your own life. Whatever you're thinking of error, you're thinking. And whatever of good you're doing, you are doing. But eventually, through this inner meditation, you begin in very small ways to discover that good is flowing through you for which you yourself are not responsible. I mean, all of a sudden you notice it's there, but you didn't set it in motion. And then you will understand, Paul, and you'll say, heavens, that's happened to me. I live, yet not I. Christ is living my life. It isn't I who thought of doing this particular benevolence, or it isn't I. Who have always been so forgiving, so loving. Now I detect something other than this that I considered myself to be. And now I understand this I that is God, this selfhood that is God or the Christ, and I realize there is now alive in me this transcendental presence or power that is living my life, and now I'm no longer sowing or reaping. I'm neither sowing evil nor sowing good. I am now the instrumentality through which God is living. Therefore, I'm accumulating no bad karma and no good karma. For I and the Father are one. And the Father's life is living itself, and it has no bad karma, it has no good karma, it has no short life, and it has no long life. I think you will discover, as I have, that in the contemplative life, that your attention is consciously directed in this way to that withinness, so that in the meditation you can contemplate this presence that is within you until the mind settles down without thinking. And then up from the depths within you comes the revelation and the realization that it is literally true, and now demonstrably true, that I'm not living my own life. Christ liveth my life. Now we're going to have a brief intermission, and please do not wander too far away, will you?